Probably most everyone here is familiar with or have heard stories or read about Thomas Edison and his efforts to invent various things or to improve various inventions such as the light bulb. And all the many iterations of the light bulb that he had to go through before he found one, before he was able to find one that was commercially acceptable and that was beneficial and that would last. And there's been all kinds of statements made, quotes attributed to Thomas Edison that actually, when I did my research, I found that those are very dubious quotes that you can't find any sources for them. But you may have heard some like the following, where he would say something like this about the light bulb, and that is that he went through 1,000 different trials or 1,000 different versions before he found one that worked. It's not that he failed 1,000 times, it's that he just found different ways that it didn't work until he found the one that did. Again, there's not much source material for that quote, but here is one that has to do with the storage battery that he was working on and trying to perfect. Walter Mallory was a friend and associate of his, and he writes this. He said about Thomas Edison, and he was invited down to his laboratory. He learned that he had made over 9,000 experiments in trying to devise this new type of storage battery, but had not produced a single thing that promised to solve the question. In view of this immense amount of thought and labor, my sympathy got the better of my judgment, and I said, "Isn't it a shame that with the tremendous amount of work you have done, you haven't been able to get any results?" Edison turned on me like a flash and with a smile replied, "Results? Why, man, I have gotten lots of results. I know several thousand things that will not work." The perseverance of Thomas Edison in continuing on through what we might call failures in order to find something that did work is stuff of legend. And Edison said this regarding success and failure. He said, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. They stopped just short of success." As we come to 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, in the next word that Peter uses there, the next character trait of what we need to acquire in order to be complete and perfect before God, we have already taken a look at the first few, and now we come to the next one, and that is perseverance. It is our natural response to stop doing whatever it is that causes us pain, that causes us discomfort or discouragement, or we will remove ourselves from those situations or from those people that may cause us pain or suffering or discouragement. Just as Edison could have stopped with the things that were discouraging him when he found that this didn't work and that didn't work thousands of times, we are tempted to do that. The rationale, of course, is that if we continue in such action, then we're just going to make matters worse. We're going to hurt more. We're going to cause more pain. And it compounds the problem, and so we stop. We do something else instead. And of course, that is a natural instinct that's part of our survival, especially when it comes to the physical pain that we may suffer, because if we continue on in some things, it will just be more injurious to our bodies, and so it's physical protection. On the flip side, however, there are other opportunities or other times when we must recognize the need to push through the pain and to endure the suffering, because we know the advantages of doing so. We know what's going to happen on the other side of the pain. Of course, this happens with athletes regularly. For instance, a marathon runner oftentimes will hit what they call the wall, where they have a sudden drop of energy and it feels like they cannot go any further and their bodies are not functioning properly and they want to quit. The body is fatigued and they want to give up. And it takes some tremendous mental fortitude to just keep pushing through that wall. And they may experience that, what we sometimes call that second wind. it would obviously be easier to stop for the runner at that point. But that would mean not finishing the race. That would mean not achieving the goal. And so they push through the wall in spite of the pain. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, when Peter lists various character traits that are necessary for us to grow in, he mentions perseverance. And it's the same with us as well as it is with an endurance runner. There are times that we hit the wall. There are times that we want to give up. There are things that we don't want to continue in. And it would be easier to just stop and do something else. But we must persevere. Your translation may use a different word like patience or endurance or steadfastness. Those are all synonyms of this word that in the New King James is translated perseverance. And it is this characteristic that we as Christians must have in order to push through our spiritual walls that we may run into at times. To endure the inevitable trials and afflictions that Satan is going to throw our way. And every one of us endures these or faces these at some point in time. Now, sometimes the things that we have to persevere through are the big things. The crises that come across maybe once in our life or just a small handful of times in our life. But sometimes they're just the everyday crises that we encounter, the everyday things that make us say, I don't want to do this anymore. We don't have the persecution like some people do in other parts of the world. We don't have the persecution like the Christians that we read about in the first century had. But we do have those, and even in our culture, who will make fun of us, who will talk condescendingly to us, who will demean us. There are times in which making a stand for our Christian faith may not be beneficial to us financially. And so we have to make these decisions. Are we going to persevere through that? We may lose friendships because of our stand for our Christian faith. Of course, there's the everyday temptations that Satan places in our way. And you may be struggling with something that you have struggled with for a long time. And you may be tempted to just say, you know what? This is just who I am. I can't change. I might as well just give up on this and give in. Perseverance is needed to continue addressing those struggles that each one of us have, those temptations that we keep facing. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe you're going through job uncertainty. Maybe you're struggling just to make ends meet or some big thing has come up and you don't know how you're going to handle it. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's family problems such as raising children. Now, if there's not an illustration of endurance that's needed, I don't know what else is. You know, you don't raise a child overnight. I look back and I realize that part of my mistake in the early years was trying to make those 3 and 4 and 5 year olds act like 25 and 35 year olds. It just doesn't happen that way. It takes a long time for children to grow and mature. Maybe you're having marital difficulties and you want to just say this isn't worth it. It can't be done. Wherever you find yourself, whatever one of these examples may hit home with you, perseverance is absolutely crucial in order to survive and to get through to the other side where the benefits are. And so this morning as we take a look at perseverance, especially as it relates to our spiritual walk and trying to be the type of Christian that we are called to be, let's take a look at some verses and some ideas from Scripture. Number one, perseverance requires a prior preparation on our part. In order to make it through whatever the struggle is, the only way we can do that is if we have properly prepared ourselves for when those times come. And then they will come. Take a look at Matthew 13 with me, please. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to take a look at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Because there are two particular illustrations here that he uses as far as the types of soil and what happens to the seed that have a relevance to what we're talking about this morning. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3, Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as was quite typical of Jesus when he was talking in parables, he wouldn't give the explanation. He would just give this parable and say, all right, now think about it. Think about this. That's what he means when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples come to him and said, what on earth are you talking about? We don't understand. And so in verse 18, he explains the parable to them. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I want to focus in on the second and third soil types. And that is where people receive the word and it germinates and it springs up, but there are two different situations which causes those particular people to not be fruitful. The first one, on the stony places, it says that there was no depth. There was nothing there. There was no foundation. Nothing there for the roots to grab hold of and to find nourishment in and find stability. And so when the storms of life come and the persecution, the sun beating down on them, they wither because they don't have any root. And that's the way it is for some people. They have not prepared themselves. Oh, they see the truth, and they like it, and they accept it, but they don't prepare themselves, and they do not develop that faith, and so is easily blown away, easily tossed aside when the persecutions come. And so the point that Jesus is making here with this particular soil, with these particular people, and the way that they responded is that they were not founded, they were not grounded. And so what does that require of us? It requires us to prepare ourselves because we're going to have those times of persecution. We're going to have those times where people will challenge and test our faith. What are we going to do if we're not prepared? It's going to be so easy to just give in or give up. It requires us to constantly be doing the daily things, the prayer, the reading, the studying, the meditating on God's word, the worshiping with the saints, these little things that may seem mundane, that may seem they're not actually doing anything for us, or what builds us up and grounds us in the truth so that we can endure when those trials come. It's the daily disciplines that we must do over and over and over again. Athletes understand this very thing. Those who play team sports understand this very thing. Because if it wasn't for the daily preparation, for the drills, going through the same drills over and over again, going through the same practice routines, getting up there in the batting cage and taking those practice swings over and over again, daily, every single day, they would not be prepared for the game. They would not be prepared for when the trial comes. It's those daily disciplines. It's the preparation. Perseverance requires that prior preparation. Now the next one is those who receive the word, but they come up, but then it's the cares of the world, he says in verse 22. It's the deceitfulness of riches. They choke out the word. It's all those distractions of life. Life gets in the way. The things that we see, that we encounter on a regular basis that are appealing to us, that may not be sinful in and of themselves, it's just the things of life. And yet they choke us and make us unfruitful. Because we're distracted and we spend our time on those things. We're not grounded. We're not firm. We have not prepared ourselves. And so it's that daily preparation that helps us to see and to remain focused in on those things that we have in order to stay faithful, in order to persevere through those temptations. Perseverance is doing those little things each day. And may I suggest this too, that perseverance, we tend to think only of the big things that come our way that will test our faith. But it's even perseverance within those little things. Because it can become tiresome of just doing the little things. Oh, I ran out of time today to pray to God. I was so busy with life, I just ran out of time. I didn't have time to read my Bible today. I was too busy with work. I worked for a long time today. I'm tired. I get home. I want to eat some supper. I want to just sit back and relax for a little bit, watch my favorite TV show, maybe read a book while I fall asleep. I just didn't have time to open up my Bible. We can come up with all kinds of excuses for not doing those things that we need to on a daily basis. But that's all they are, is excuses. And we're not preparing ourselves in the process. And so when those temptations come, when those trials come, when the big things happen, we're going to fall because we're not prepared. Perseverance requires preparation. It requires doing the daily things in order to be prepared for those trials. And perseverance also requires a focus on the prize. We talked about this last week with self-control, and it bleeds over into this as well, and that is that we have to be looking beyond the here and now. We have to be looking beyond what is happening to us right now in the various trials we're going through or the various distractions that are trying to pull our attention away. We have to be looking further down the road. Because if there is no prize, if there is nothing advantageous to what we're doing, if there's nothing we're going to gain in the long run, then why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we willing to suffer? Why do we go through all these things? For the athlete, it's the finish line. It's the gold medal. It's the victory over your rival team. It's the national championship at the end of the year. That's why you do the daily things, and that's why you continue fighting and continue fighting, because there is something at the end that's worth fighting for. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, for instance. 1 Corinthians 15. This entire chapter is about the resurrection, and Paul is having to correct some wrong theology about the resurrection, and there were some people saying there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection. And Paul explains that yes, there is indeed a resurrection. And he says that that's really the prize that we're looking forward to. And so in verse 31, in asking the questions, why are we doing what we're doing if there is no resurrection, he says this, verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying, if there is no such thing as the bodily resurrection, then there is no point in me or the other apostles in preaching the word and dealing with what we're dealing with. We are constantly in trouble with people. We are constantly facing bodily persecution. And you can go to 2 Corinthians where he lists all the things that he went through, and being stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and destitute and naked and not having clothing and food and so forth. Why would he go through all that if there was nothing on the other side? It doesn't make any sense. You might as well live it up right here and now and enjoy everything this life has to offer. No holds barred. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What advantage is it to do what he is doing if there is no resurrection? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer had reminded the readers of all of those great people that had gone on before and their faith, the things that they endured because they were looking beyond their present situation. They were looking for something greater. And so he encourages them, based upon what those others have done, as well as he's going to point to Jesus here, saying that you need to continue to endure. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is based upon the fact that there were Christians, Jewish Christians, who were suffering persecution because they were Christians, suffering at the hands of their fellow Jews. And they were close to reverting back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writer is strengthening them, trying to get them to see that that's not what they need to do, to keep on keeping on, to persevere. So verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So here's what I want to focus on to begin with. Verse 2. Well, verse 1, he says we need to run with endurance. There's our word. It's the same word in 2 Peter 1, verse 6, perseverance. And he says, you look at Jesus. He's already run this race. He ran it with endurance. And how was he able to persevere? How was he able to do what he did? I mean, consider all the things that he endured. Consider the hostility from sinners against himself, he says in verse 3. But what was it that made Jesus be able to endure the suffering that he endured? He said in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy? There was no joy in the things that he experienced in this life. There was no joy in the cross. No, it was the joy that lay on the other side of the cross. He saw what was going to happen after the cross, after the resurrection. That was what brought him joy. That's why Jesus endured. He endured for Renee Martin. He endured for Luke Cates. He endured for Tom Gowan. He endured for every single one of us in here. He saw what was possible with you. If we're going to persevere through our struggles, which, comparatively speaking, are nowhere close to what Jesus endured, if we're going to persevere through our struggles, we have to have our focus on the prize. We've got to see the joy that is going to be on the other side of this life or on the other side of that particular trial we're going through. Why do we put up with our kids for 18 years or longer? Notice I purposely chose that phrase, put up with, because there are some times that's about all we're doing. I love you kids, I really do. Why do we endure the raising of our kids and the trials and the tribulations? Because we see what they can become in 18, 19, 20 years. We see the things that they will do. We see the kind of people they will become. Not the kind of people they are now, but the way they will become down the road. That's why we persevere through the training. That's why we persevere through the discipline. That's why we are consistent in what we say, or try to be consistent in what we're saying and what we're doing with them in our training and upbringing of them. That's why we continue to hold their feet to the fire. That's why we continue to teach. That's why we do what we do. Because we know that down the road, it will pay off. There is a prize at the end for them and for us. And that's the way it is with our own individual life. When we come across those things that make us say, it's just not worth it. I don't need to keep up with this. There is no benefit. We know that at the other end, there will be those benefits. It will be advantageous for us and for all involved. Perseverance requires us to focus on the prize. Otherwise, there would be no reason to endure. We need to look at that finish line and that gold medal, that victory. Go over to 1 Corinthians 9. We looked at this passage last week in relation to self-control, but it applies here as well. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at the end of the chapter in the last few verses. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. There is perseverance. There is endurance. It takes preparation, as we said. Nobody becomes a marathon runner overnight. You build up to it, so that you can endure what you have to endure with a marathon. And nobody runs a marathon, nobody runs a race, unless there is a prize of some sort at the end. We have an imperishable crown. We have a victory waiting for us that makes this bearable. The ultimate prize, of course, being heaven. But think about, as I said, with raising children, you have a prize there in raising the type of children that would be pleasing to God. With marital difficulties, you can have a marriage that is what's spoken of in the Scriptures and how He would have us to be. With temptations, we can overcome those temptations. With persecution, knowing that we will be vindicated when the time comes. But we must be focusing on that prize, or else we're going to give up. And part and parcel with this idea of focusing on the prize is understanding that perseverance produces perfection. I don't mean by that that we will never make a mistake. That's not the idea of perfect I'm talking about. I'm talking about the idea of completeness, or full and complete in the way that God wants us to be. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 2, you have what seems like an oxymoron, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How can we be joyful about the trials that we're going through? Because, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the same Greek word, perseverance, endurance, steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. But what if you haven't prepared like we talked about? Well, then you're going to be struggling really bad. That's why the preparation is important, because your faith is going to be tested. But count it joy that your faith can be tested, because it will produce this endurance, or this perfection, this perseverance. And let perseverance, or patience, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Just like with raising our children, they are immature. They're not complete yet. It's a long process to get them where they need to be. So it is with us and our spiritual walk. So it is with us and our spiritual growth. And God knows that. That's why God allows us to go through the trials. That's why God allows us to have these struggles, so that we can persevere, so that we can grow, so that we can become the type of people that He has designed us to be, so that we can become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter makes some similar comments about trials and the benefits of such. 1 Peter chapter 1, the passage that Caleb read for us this morning. He talks about our salvation. And he says in verse 6, "In this," speaking about our salvation, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now wait a minute. James said it's joy to be in trials. Peter's saying, well, you're being grieved by trials. It all depends upon the way you're looking at it. Joy because you know what's coming. Joy because you know the benefits of it. Grieving in the here and now, but joy because of what will be coming. And he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Yes, he says you're being grieved with these various trials, but you're rejoicing because you know what it's going to produce. You know how these trials are producing a better character. And you know what the ultimate end is. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5. Paul speaks in similar terms here. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces," here's our word, "perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope." Do you see the progression there? The tribulations that we're going through will help us in our perseverance, which produces the character that God desires us to have, and that produces hope, because we know that going through it will bring us what we really want. It will bring us what we really need. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Whether it's some temptation that you struggle with, whether it's your friends at school, whether it's a job situation that may be trying to get you to compromise your faith, maybe it's job uncertainty, maybe it's family problems, perseverance is the only thing that will keep you from saying it ain't worth it anymore. And as Edison said, being a failure because you didn't realize just how close to success you really were when you gave up. Giving up is easy. Giving up is what we do when we don't see the prize. Giving up is what we do when we don't see the benefit. Giving up is what we do when we have not prepared ourselves, when we don't have the faith, when we have not done the daily things that are necessary to keep us grounded. And giving up will keep us from acquiring that prize that is available to each one of us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said that in using that analogy of the race, that there is one person who receives the prize. There's only one winner to a race, and he receives that olive wreath that they would give at that point. Thankfully, for us, it's not just one person that's going to win the immortal prize, the imperishable crown. There's a crown waiting for every single one of us. But it requires perseverance. In the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, at the very end of each one of those letters that Jesus is writing to those churches, he says the same thing. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will give you something." He uses a different phrase for what he's going to give them, but all of them are synonymous with that salvation, with the blessings and glory that come from being in fellowship with God and living eternally with him. To him who overcomes, that requires perseverance. They're going through some trials and persecutions, and he says, you need to persevere, you need to keep on. And to the church at Ephesus, the very first letter in Revelation 2 that he writes, he says, I know your works and I know that you're doing some good things, but you've lost your first love. And he tells them to repent or else he's going to remove his lampstand from among them. He's no longer going to have fellowship with them. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. To think of the fact that Jesus would come and say, I am removing my presence from you. You are no longer considered part of my body. I don't want to lose that fellowship with Jesus. I need Jesus' presence with me. And so I need to prepare myself and I need to look at that prize. And in every single one of these seven letters, he lists a prize that they can be looking forward to. In the first letter to the church at Ephesus, he says it this way, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To the letter to the church at Smyrna, he says, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." To the church in Pergamos, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." To the church at Thyatira, he says, "To him who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." To the church at Sardis, he says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." To the church at Philadelphia, he says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And to the church at Laodicea, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Also at the end of each of these letters, he says the same thing. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You got an ear this morning? Are you listening to what Jesus said? Persevere. Keep pushing through the wall. Keep doing those daily things that will prepare you for the big things. And look to the prize. Realize Jesus overcame. And if Jesus overcame, you can overcome as well. Through the power and strength that Jesus gives us, you can overcome and receive the prize. We want to help you with that this morning. If you realize that you have not been the strong type of Christian that you need to be, and that you have been weak and you need strengthening, we're here to help you with that. And we want to encourage you to make the changes necessary to be stronger. If you are not a Christian, that prize is there available for you, but you need to start that walk with Him. You need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven and then persevere to the end. We would like to help you with that as well. If we can help you in some way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.